holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We are studying in the book of Titus this concept of the spiritual leadership of the church, and we broke that study into three different facets: that of the elder, that of the bishop, and that of the pastor. Today we talk about the pastor, who is the word wielder. Up till now, everything that we have largely discussed has been based on character traits that's required of the spiritual leader. Different traits about who he is, different qualities about how he's supposed to operate his life. But today we transition, and today we look at what that elder, what that spiritual leader is called to do. What is his primary calling in the church? Talking about pastoring, we must talk about the public proclamation of the Word of God. So before we dive in, there's two different coins I want to look at, two different things on either, let's say we look on either side of the coin, right? We want to see two questions. One, are you a preacher or are you a teacher? What is it? Is that guy preaching or is he teaching? I just want to clarify that a little bit because maybe there's some questions about that in the congregation or in the church in general. And then preaching, is it spiritual or is it natural? Which is it? And for both, we're going to see it's both and. Both and for both of these ideas, but let me just give you a few thoughts to clarify these two concepts, and then we'll dive right into the passage at hand. What is it, preaching or is it teaching? What is the difference between preaching and teaching? Is there a difference between preaching and teaching? Now, to be sure, they are used very often synonymously in the church. We use them very frequently to both mean the same thing, but they do mean different things. They are very different concepts. To preach is to literally to stand and to shout something forth, to proclaim it. So when you preach, a preacher typically likes to get loud. So when you start getting loud and you start yelling and you get louder and louder, that's preaching. Maybe that's the concept of preaching. But because the emphasis of preaching is producing a change. The goal of preaching is to produce a change in the actions of the hearer. Now, teaching also desires to produce a change, but it's different. Teaching, instead, is typically a little bit more subdued. The concept is just one who's going to be more reasoning from the truth, trying to get you to understand and grasp the ideas. There's a change that we want as teachers as well, but that change is primarily in your understanding. And then hopefully, as you see, there's a really large area of overlap between those two concepts, because many times, to change your actions, you have to have a change in your understanding as well. Which is why we see these phrases used so frequently together in the scriptures, because both of them are looking for a change in one's heart. Many times the difference is in the manner. Preachers like to get loud. Teachers like to be a little more subdued. Many times an elder might be a little more gifted in one concept or in the other concept, but both are required. There's definitely overlap there, but both are necessary aspects. So maybe that gives a little bit more insight on preaching and teaching. But more importantly, the concept of is it a natural idea or is it a spiritual idea? I think probably most of us understand that it is a very spiritual idea. Preaching and teaching from the Word of God is a spiritual giftedness. It's a spiritual giftedness. What does that mean? Well, Romans 12:6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. These are personal gifts. What does that mean? That means one who is a proficient preacher or a proficient teacher has received a gifting from the Lord. That gifting is for a purpose. That gifting is not for the building up of that individual. Any gifting that any of us receives is not for the building up of yourself. It's never meant to be for the building up of yourself. Any gifting God gives to his church is intended for the church. It's intended first and foremost that you use that gift, whatever the cost is to you, for the building up of your brothers and sisters in Christ who are alongside you. It is a spiritual gift. Also, it's a spiritual office. Ephesians 4:11 says that there are those who are given who are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. So it's a gifting and it's an office. Those spiritual offices are given for the same reason. Paul says in Ephesians 4:12, it's given for the building up of the church. You see a theme here. God is giving gifts to his church. He's giving offices to his church for the building up of the church. It's not a natural concept. It's a very primarily spiritual concept. And he also places spiritual requirements on it. We see these in the Word of God very clearly here in Titus chapter 1, or in 1 Timothy 3, or in 2 Timothy 2, We see so often over and over again a requirement for the spiritual teachers to be apt to teach, capable to teach. But how do they become apt to teach? Well, they receive a gifting from the Lord. That's a gifting from God. He gives them an office, and then he requires them to be found faithful in that. But at the same time, I do want to say that there's also a natural outworking of it. We have to understand this as well, because the scriptures say this as well. One passage, I'll just clarify that for you, is in 1 Timothy 5:17. In 1 Timothy 5:17, the word says this: "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine." That concept of labor isn't just putting your hand to the plow. That concept of labor means you are doing everything that you possibly can up to the point of exhaustion. That is a very physical endeavor that individual is putting in. Let that elder who's laboring be counted worthy of different honor than that one who's not laboring. There's an ability for man to put their effort to it as well. So you see that there's a tension here, right? That this is a spiritual gifting. It's a spiritual office. But God also calls you to be faithful to the office that he has placed you in. Laboring, that concept of labor, let me just also say that concept of labor has nothing to do with the results of the preaching. A preacher of the word of God may be very faithful to labor in the word, and yet in his laboring and the amount of effort he puts through is tremendous. He may still pastor a church of 15, 20 people. He may still not see much fruit from his ministry in terms of baptism or in the growth of the congregation, but he is being found faithful to the calling that is set before him. He is laboring with all that he can. And so here we see a great theme of the scriptures that we come back to time and time again. Now, all of us are called to put our best foot forward over and over again, understanding that whatever fruit, whatever increase, whatever takes place in our lives, God is working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Or in 1 Corinthians 5:10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is in me." And so the word of God is given to the spiritual leaders of the church to preach and to teach and to preach and to teach. Let's get into preaching and teaching. Let's look at our text today. Stay focused. Titus 1:9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." 3 points from this verse I want to draw your attention to is, first and foremost, the firm foundation. All of the songs we have sung today are based on the firm foundation, because we understand that the word of God is our everything. That's why we lift high the name of Jesus Christ in this place, because he is the word. He is the Logos. He is that which has come to reveal God to man in a very intimate and a passionate way. The firm foundation. The preacher is called to hold fast to that foundation. Primarily that foundation, the word of God. He uses masterful means. Those masterful means are, he is able. He has the power of God working in him by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince. We'll look at those phrases, exhort and convince, and understanding what they mean. And we'll look at the target. The targets are tainted. The tainting of the targets is those who stand opposed to truth, who intentionally place themselves, or unintentionally place themselves, at odds with the teachings of scriptures. This is our only foundation in this life, church. There are a lot of voices that we hear out there, and there's a lot of voices that we can listen to. We have to be sure that what we are heeding and what we are paying attention to is found in the word of God.
Amen.
Let's dive in. The firm foundation. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Hold fast, church. I want to encourage you today to hold fast to the word of God. You are clinging to it with all of your being. Jesus uses this word in Luke chapter 16. He says, "No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one. He will cling to that one, and he will despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Are you clinging to the word of God as your very life? Because it is your only life. There is no life outside of the word of God. The pastor must cling to the word before publicly exhorting it to others. before trying to take its teachings to the masses as well. We need to hold fast to the Word of God. We need to cling to what the Scripture here says, the faithful Word. The Word of God is faithful. That Word is the Logos. It is that concept that is passing information from one person to another, specifically not just two people who are passing information. The Creator of the universe desires to be known. God could have created the world and just set off in his little bubble out there and nobody would have ever known. He could have done that, but he didn't desire to be unknown. He desired to reveal himself to us. That's why he reveals himself as the name, I Am. That name reveals so much to us that he is the I Am. He desires to be known. He exists. He is independent of time. He doesn't require anything to continue to be. But he is faithful to reveal himself to us through the Word, through the Holy Scriptures. So many times we come back to the Holy Scriptures, but we understand that we can place traditions of men above the Scriptures. We can do that. We shouldn't do that. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying that let's go out and do that. But there are certainly times that religious people get caught up in tradition instead of focusing on the Word of God. This happens to the Pharisees so many times. In Mark 17, Jesus rebukes them and he says, you are making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things do ye. That's always a warning to us, church. Especially churches like us that have been around for a long time. We develop traditions. We have to make sure that our traditions are based on the Word of God first and foremost. And that we can tie back that tradition, that what we're doing, back to the Scriptures, back to what God has commanded us to do. And if we have a hard time doing that, we have to make the difficult decision also to cut out that tradition. The same issue happened in Crete. That same idea of tradition, Paul is writing here in the book of Titus to the Isle of Crete in specific. The commandments of men was prolific in Crete. A few verses down, if you're in Titus chapter 1, look at verse 13. Paul says to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. In verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. That's how you know if it's a teaching of man or if it's a teaching from the Word of God. It turns you away from the Word of God to anything else. Then it's a commandment of man, and it must be despised of and removed from our flock. Instead, to focus on the Word found in the Holy Scriptures, we understand Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. That Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Or Hebrews 1, God who at sundry time in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son of God is the embodiment of that revelation. He is the Logos. He has moved beyond simple words on a page that we could see God face to face through the person of Jesus Christ and even to dwell among us. That Word is faithful. The Word of God is faithful. We can trust it to the grave. And you know why? Because it's inspired. The Word of God is literally God-breathed. This Scripture, we call it the Word of God. We don't just call it the Bible. We call it the words of God, the Word of God, because it is. And friends, that is the primary assault that is coming against the church today. In the liberal agenda, in the different churches that are out there, they have rejected the inspiration of the Scriptures. And if you reject that this is actually the Word of God, the whole thing falls apart. Because it's no longer the teaching of God, but it's the teaching of men. And do men make mistakes? Yes. You better believe they do. And so if men make mistakes and they've written this book, you know that there are mistakes in this book. But that is not the truth. The truth is that this is the words of God, and that is why it is faithful. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is literally breathed out from God, and it is therefore profitable. The Word of God is profitable only because it is the Word of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's not the words of men. We understand 2 Peter that's not men speaking by their own will. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Man didn't just sit down and say, oh, let me write some scriptures today. Let me write some things that are going to be remembered for all time. That's not how it works. That's not how the word of God came to us, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Because it is inspired, it is trustworthy, it is faithful, and it is sufficient for everything that we need in this life and the next. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things, friends, that pertain unto life and godliness. What are you facing today? What is it that you are up against? God is faithful, and he has revealed his faithfulness for us to cling to in the word of God. We are holding fast to the faithful word, and the preacher is called to hold to it as he has been taught. Preaching and teaching are spiritual gifts. Is knowledge a spiritual gift? Yeah. Knowledge is also a spiritual gift, but you know, we must also give ourselves to something in order to receive knowledge. You know, if I have a gift for you, you still have to do something with it, don't you? If I say, here, take the gift, what do you have to do? You got to take the gift. If we have the word of God and we have knowledge that is here for us, you just say, okay, Lord, beam me up. Give me the knowledge. I'm ready. Pour it in. That's not how it works. All of our giftings, we need to be found faithful to apply them, to put out our hand. We read the word of God and we ask for wisdom and we ask for knowledge and we ask for understanding. And does he give it? He absolutely does give it. He gives the word of God. And let me also just take an aside there and say, all gifts must be received. Many times Christians, we sit in the pew and we say, man, I don't know what my gifting is. You know, I did that for years. I'm ashamed to tell you how long I did that for. Decades it was counted in. Because we don't say, let me put myself forward, Lord, and see how you're going to use me. So the method that we're meant to use to understand our gifting is to say, well, let me try different things out. And if it works and if people are blessed by it and if they're built up by it, then hey, I'm gifted by it. And if instead the church is falling apart and it's chaos all around me, I should probably try something else. But that's the same concept. You can't just sit there and say, oh, well, I guess I have the gift for teaching, and then you just sit there. Are you using that gift? Do we even know that you have that gift? Do you even know that you have that gift? You might think in your mind that you've been gifted in this way, but if you've never tested it, if you've never said, Lord, here, let me try this out. Let me see if you're willing to use me in this way. We can't know what he has given us until we put out our hand to receive it. All gifts must be received. Therefore, the application of that meaning for us in regards to the word of God is we must be students, diligent students of the word of God. We have to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed. We have to rightly divide the word of truth, focus on it. And yes, that is absolutely a pastor's call to do that. And that is the context here. But I'm going to throw out a blanket statement and say we are all called to be Bereans. The Bereans was not a church full of pastors. They were a church full of congregants. And they were all defined as knowing and as studying the word of God. That they didn't just hear something and say, okay, that sounds good. They heard a teaching and said, well, let me see. Does that jive with the scriptures? Is that what God has sent for us to know based on his truth? We have to stand on what we have been taught. And this is the pastor's firm foundation. Going on in the verse, we see that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince. This is the preacher's masterful means. I use that phrase because that idea that he may be able is a concept of the great power of God that we see in the scriptures. It's that word dunamis, that which later he came to be associated with the concept of dynamite. Because those who created dynamite said, man, we got to use some powerful word here because this is the most powerful stuff we've ever seen. So they took this word and they applied it to it. And so that concept of the great power is what the masterful means are used by the preacher. The power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, friends. He's going to give you the power to do that which the day requires of you. He's not going to call you to do something and then not give you the power to do it. The Spirit dwells in you if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual power for spiritual work. Spiritual power for spiritual work. It is resurrection power that is in us. The word of God divides the soul and the spirit. That's not something man can do. no matter how quip he is, no matter how bright he is, he can't do that. The Spirit needs to do that. The Word of God needs to do that, which is why it is the call of the spiritual leaders to bring us back time and again, every time we're together, to the Word of God. The concept here is by sound doctrine, he may be able to both exhort and to convince. Sound doctrine is healthy teaching. The concept of sound is actually the word for hygienic, that which is wholesome or healthy or protecting or preserving life. That is the type of teaching that we need to have. Healthy teaching builds up the church. That is by definition what happens from healthy teaching. It brings life, not death. Let me give you a few verses from Psalm 119. There's a refrain in these verses. It's the refrain I want you to catch is, according to thy word. The Spirit says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me, according to thy word. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me, according unto thy word. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. What I want to draw your attention to from all of these refrains is the building up of healthy teaching. Listen to these concepts. Cleansing, quickening, strengthening, mercifully granting salvation, that we would live and not be ashamed. This is healthy teaching. This is what the Word of God does for each and every one of us. It builds us up that we would have life and not have death. But that sound doctrine is used to do those two things, to exhort and to convince. What are we called to do? We're called sometimes to come side by side with each other, and other times we're called to convict each other. One is a very brotherly aspect, and another one is one that we don't like to do very often. First, the brotherly aspect, that of exhortation. We like to exhort. We like to come alongside one. That's what it literally means, is I am going to come alongside you and get you to help to change your thought process, that you're going to see what I'm talking about, and I'm going to walk with you through this trial. I'm going to exhort you. It is a call that is, it's actually a legal term. It was defined originally to be the one who's going to stand alongside the defense and provide the defense counsel for that individual. That's what we're called to do in our exhortation. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. He is the one that comes alongside. It's the same word, very, very similar. The one who comes alongside, our Parakletos. He is the advocate. He is the helper. John 14:16 says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he and I abide with you forever. That Spirit lives within us. He is always with us, teaching us, admonishing us, calling items to remembrance. That's what the pastor is called to do with the faithful Word of God, to bring it alongside you, to help you to see what this means for you personally, how this is going to help you in your circumstances today, to bring those sheep into orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is the concept of healthy, accepted teaching that the church has recognized for all of its years. Sometimes it's a firm rebuke, but more often it's a side-by-side strengthening of one of another. I love that in the end of Romans 12, at the end of those 11 chapters of the book of Romans, after Paul has emphasized salvation by faith and what our calling is to accept the faith that is when once delivered to the saints, after that point, after those 11 chapters, that's when Paul beseeches his brethren. That's when he comes alongside them and encourages them, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by these mercies of God that we have talked about for all of these chapters, that you would now present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Have you seen the gifting of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted his faith? Have you accepted his salvation in your life by faith? Understanding the depths of despair that you came from, and having come from that, have you received the newness of life? If you receive that newness of life, I beseech you, friends, that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice, because that is your reasonable service. It's appropriate for us to respond in that way. Paul is encouraging and coming alongside the brethren that they would see that point. We like the concept of exhortation a lot more than we like the concept of convincing. But sometimes we need to convince. That phrase, it sounds a lot lighter in the King James of what it really means. It means to convict somebody by bringing to their attention their error. It's to demand an explanation for their behavior. Anyone like to do that? Anyone like to go to a friend and say, hey, you know that thing you've been doing? That's really, really not good. Here it's what it says in the Word of God. We can't be doing that. We're bringing the name of the Lord Jesus through the mud, through that action. Do you understand? And yet that is what we are called to do. We're called to try to convict them the best that we are able to do by the Spirit himself, by bringing their error to light. We don't like confrontation. But sometimes we need to understand that the path that we're on is going to lead us astray and is going to lead those who are following us astray and has very lasting implications. We have to know that path and how we got off before we can get back on the right path. Jesus commanded us to do this. Jesus did, not just Paul. In Matthew 18:15, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That is the goal, friends. To gain your brothers, to gain your sisters, to gain those who have trespassed against you, to bring them to a spirit of repentance and a spirit of forgiveness and acceptance. It's not for self-exaltation. It's not to justify our view. It's not for any other way that pride likes to lie hidden in our spirits and in our souls. That confrontation must be purposed to regain the wandering sheep back to the fold of God, back to the fold of fellowship here in the congregation. So these are the means that are used. Sometimes it's coming alongside a brethren, and sometimes it's outright conviction, but it is always backed by the firm foundation, which is the faithful Word of God. And it is always, always called to be done in a spirit of love. A few words on the final word, the gainsayers. The last word in the verse today is the tainted targets. Literally, it is those who speak against the truth. There are those today who stand against the truth, and sometimes they do so intentionally, and sometimes they do so ignorantly. But the nature of truth is that it is objective by definition. There is absolute truth, and it is our calling to do our best to discern what that is and to walk forward in it. We understand that Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies. Deception and turning men from the truth has always been the name of his game. Even here in Titus, in verse 10, you look down, he says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. If you're looking at those verses here, contrast the idea of healthy teaching. Okay, healthy teaching is cleansing, quickening, strengthening, life bringing, hope granting with the verses here in verse 11. Okay, so we have all the healthy teaching that the preachers are called to, and then we have what is happening in Crete. Verse 11. Their mouths must be stopped who subvert whole houses. They are taking the actual family. Let he who has ears hear. They are taking the family and destroying it, crushing the family unit, subverting whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Paul warns the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He says, there will even be men who will rise among you who will speak perverse things. They are looking to draw away the disciples after themselves. Are they looking to build up the church? Are they looking for unification of the church or for the strengthening of the body, that the body would go out and in faith serve as Jesus' hands and feet in the world? No, that's not what they're doing. They're calling people after themselves. They're turning from the truth of God to focus on their own person. They're subverting those households. They're tearing apart the family unit for filthy lucre's sake, for financial greed and financial benefit. But we are speaking against the gainsayers. We speak against those who stand opposed to the truth. It is the pastoral call to present truth, not philosophy, not tradition, not the commandments of men, not even worldly considerations. Paul warns the Colossians in Colossians 2:8. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." The world does not need another man's viewpoint. It's had millions of men's viewpoints, and it is still in the depths of its sin from it. The world doesn't need man's viewpoint. He needs God's viewpoint. And it is our call to give them God's viewpoint. So, the actions of the pastor, the word wielder, the pastoral facet of the spiritual teacher is to stand on the firm foundation, to use those masterful means, and to focus on the tainted targets. The application for us today is, of course, that the faithful word is not only necessary for public preaching, but we need that firm foundation. Each and every one of us needs to stand true to the firm foundation that we've understood. Are you cleaving to the word of God today? Are you cleaving to the word of God today? Because the truth is that many times we are all guilty of letting other philosophies, other thoughts, other isms into our mind, and they start to change our thinking. It's hard to separate ourselves entirely from a world that we live in. When you listen to the radio, when you listen to the news, when you listen to these broadcasts, there are things that are repeated and repeated and repeated. And eventually you say, oh, that's the gospel truth. It's not the gospel truth. It's the spirit of this world. And even if it's many times in parallel with the path of righteousness, it still is the speaking of the world. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. It is our calling to be Bereans with everything we hear and to make sure that it is truthfully from the word of God. I got a few examples for you. Not from the political bent. I don't go into the political bent. One we talked about a few nights ago in our study of sin, we use the phrase, ignorance is bliss. Is ignorance bliss? No. Ignorance is not bliss. That's a phrase that you hear so often today, because what do they mean? They mean, well, if you don't know any better, you can just run around and hurt people and not know any better, and you're happy, and the world is running amok. The truth of the matter is that ignorance is only bliss. Yeah, it's never bliss. Let's just put it this way. God desires us to pursue wisdom, and if we are walking in ignorance, we are held accountable to our ignorance. We've been talking about that in our study of sin, that there are sins that we perform even ignorantly. But man is still held accountable for sins that he does in ignorance. And guess what? If you perform a sin in ignorance, in the natural, there's still natural consequences for that as well. Ignorance is bliss for the moment, and then you give it a couple days, and you give it maybe a month or so, but that sin will find you out. It will catch up to you. Ignorance is anything but bliss. I'll give you another common one. Godliness is next to cleanliness. Anyone know the verse? No, there is no verse. Godliness is next to cleanliness. It's not a verse. Now, it's a truism. What does that mean? As in, cleanliness is great. We're not throwing cleanliness out. That's not the concept. There's a principle behind it that's a valid principle. Cleanliness is great. But to put it right up next to godliness, that's a misnomer. It's not a verse. It sounds like it's a verse, but it's not. God desires us to live in a way that is appropriate to our calling. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks when we get into Titus chapter 2. Titus is called to call the church to live a life that is adorning to the gospel. Live a way that is appropriate. And sure, cleanliness is right up with that. I mean, if you've read Leviticus, you've read the Old Testament, you understand how important cleanliness was for the saints of Israel, that they were called to live a certain way. However, make sure we understand what we're talking about. Godliness is next to cleanliness is not from the Bible. Truth there might be underlying it, but be careful what you're saying. I'm going to give you another one. This one is a soapbox. God won't give you more than you can handle. Does God give you more than you can handle? We say this to be an encouragement, friends. But let me give you an example. Have you ever tried to walk on the sea? Have you ever tried to save your own soul? How about save another soul? Are you able to do these things? By no means. By no means are we able to do these things. Christianity is necessarily God calling us out of ourselves. That's why I try to say so often that God doesn't call you into your strength. He calls you into your weakness to show that it's not your strength. It's not your ability to do it. You can't save yourself. You can't serve him yourself. He is giving you the power for it. Is God giving you more than you can handle? You better believe that he is giving you more than you can handle every moment of every day to get you out of you and to get you into Christ. God is faithful to every day give us more than we can handle. Now, what do we mean when we say that? We mean it to be an encouragement. And what we're doing is we're kind of mistranslating 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me give you 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You catch it? Will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Friends, that's the key. God made a way of escape for your temptation. That doesn't mean a sin comes along and you say, okay, I got my feet planted, let's go. And you bring up your fist and you say, I'm going to duke this out. No, that is not what the verse says. It doesn't say you pick up your fist and you duke it out with a sin. Has made a way of escape. You run. Get out of yourself. God is calling you out of yourself and he is calling you into Christ. Over and over again, he is calling you to find your refuge in him. He is your refuge. He is your fortress. He is the strong tower that we need to run to each and every moment. And if you stand in that temptation, in that evil day, wielding your own spiritual armor, not God's spiritual armor, if you say, I'm going to do this on my own, instead of finding your refuge in him, are you going to stand?
No.
No. You are going to fall, and great will be the fall. Get out of the temptation if you are walking in sin. If you keep putting yourself into continual sin and say, why am I continuing to struggle with this sin? Are you putting yourself in the same place of temptation over and over again? Get out. Get out. The spiritual call is to flee fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. This is the firm foundation. This is our application. The masterful means and the tainted targets are both very clear. We understand that we are called. Not only the pastor, but each and every one of us is called to come alongside our brothers and our sisters, to go arm in arm with them, to help them, to encourage them, to show them from the Word of God where we are going astray and where we can be brought back on track. And yes, sometimes we are even called to stand directly with one and to show them the direct sin that they are living with, get them to see that, to convict their soul somehow, to prick their soul by the Word of God, that they would see that sin. And that we would be able to restore that brother, restore that sister to the path of righteousness. We need to know how to speak the truth in love and yet not compromise on the truths that we understand. And finally, the concept of the tainted targets. You know, I really didn't want to use that alliteration. It's a real negative connotation to that. But the secret is that when preachers and pastors use alliteration, they're not using it for you. They're using it for themselves, that they can remember their points better. So if you ever don't like it, that's okay. Just remember it's not actually for you. So it's like a selfish thing that we do, and we hide it under the guise of spirituality. The tainted targets. There's a negative connotation to that. But we understand we are called to hate the sin and love the sinner. And may that be true in our lives. May we hate the sin and yet truly love the sinner. But you know, those lines get blurred. They get blurred, and many times we find ourselves hating the sinner. May it never be, friends. May it never be. It's easy for us to build up that us versus them mentality, viewing those outside as enemies. And are they enemies of the cross? They are enemies of the cross. Guess what? You were also an enemy of the cross. Were it not for the grace of God, we were all enemies of the cross. If it were not for God's graciousness, to open our blind eyes and to draw us to his precious Son. Just closing with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, the servant of the Lord, understanding that Paul is speaking about leaders, but we are all servants of the Lord, amen? So I'm going to apply this to all of us. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That is our goal. Even if it is against those tainted targets, those who are standing opposed to truth, whether they're outside of the gospel message, whether they're outside of the newness of life, or they're inside of the church, something is amiss. They are outside of the objective truth, but we are called to speak the truth to them in love and ask that God would give them a spirit of repentance to the acknowledging of truth. Such is our goal in all times and in all seasons, to somehow be used by our gracious God to share those wonderful words of life. May it be in each and every one of our lives. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, You are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord Jesus, we have no good apart from You. Thank You for faithfully calling us out of ourselves every moment of every day, that we could see that every hour we need You. Lord, I ask that for all of those here today, if there are places in their life, if there are things that they are standing on their own strength and not on Yours, You would draw that to their attention. And You would help them to see that You are calling them to give their everything to You, that You would be their foundation, You would be their strong fortress, because You are so well proven in our lives and in the scriptures. This is our firm foundation. Our feet can be firmly planted on the solid rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the Logos, that is God's perfect revelation of God to man. We have utmost confidence in Your word, Lord, because it is inspired. You did not leave this up to man to figure it out himself, but You moved men along to reveal Your truth to us, that we could know it and have utter confidence in it. This has got to be our call, Lord. This has got to be that which we carry with us as we go out from here. And although our topic at hand is talking about the actions that a pastor and a preacher, a spiritual leader, is called to, we understand that we are all called to be ministers of the word in one way or another. We are all called to share that ministry of reconciliation. And the only way to reconcile a lost sinner to You, Lord, is to share with them the gospel of our salvation. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help us to apply these truths to our life, and You would help us to understand that we are nothing without You. Each and every one of us is operating our lives on spiritual giftings. We've received a spiritual new life from You, and it's not of our own doing. And so we ask, Lord, that we would be able to continue to rest in You, not only as we rested in You for that moment of salvation, but resting each and every day of our walk, that You would glorify Your name through it. And Lord, I would be remiss also to not mention that if there are any here who have not received that newness of life, who have not placed their faith in You, Lord, I ask that You would give them the gifting that we see here, giving them the gifting of repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that none of us can live. Our sinfulness will always keep us from the Creator, but Jesus came, lived, and died, and did what we could never do. Died in our stead, died as a gift to us, that we who put our faith in Him and trust in Him could have the newness of life. And so, Lord, as the weeks ahead we come to celebrate Your great resurrection from the dead, we ask that if there are any of those here today who have not received newness of life, You would stir them and You would draw them ever closer to Your side, even now. And for the rest of those, we ask, as always, that truth would remain and lodged in our heart in a place that we cannot shake it, that conviction would grow until action follows our understanding. And glorify Yourself today, Lord. We ask in Christ's name.